Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, God is good. Amen?
Amen. All the time and all the time, God is good. And special thanks to my wife who picked out a beautiful outfit, and then I wanted to match her. So, and then I said, well, I only have one white shirt that really fits, so I put that on. How many of you, my shoes, right? That's why I had to wear the red shoes, because it's Christmassy. How many of you would say that when Christmas time rolls around, you pull out items from your wardrobe that you really love, and you wish you had an excuse the rest of the year to wear them, but you don't, so you wear them with pride? How many do that at Christmas time? Okay, three people, great. The rest of you just like don't really care.
Wear them because it's the only time of year appropriate?
Wear it because it's appropriate, and that's the only time that it is. Very true. Now, I have a red scarf that I wanted to wear as a belt because my bride has this red belt, so I put it on. I thought it looked too pirate. She didn't grant me that. She just said, take it off if you want me to come with you to church gathering tonight. So none of that has anything to do with our message. I just love Christmas time, and I love being here with you guys. We are in a series that we are calling Joy to the World, How Jesus Offers Joy in Every Season. And last week, we looked at this main idea. It's kind of a defining theme for our series. And here's what it is. You can see it on the screens. Joy is not just a moment. It's also a state of mind. And we talked about that last week. We won't expound on it too much tonight. I will get the podcast up in the next couple days. So if you missed it, you can listen. James raises his hand with joy, throwing his hands and saying hallelujah in his heart because he wants to listen. I can see that. I know that in my heart that you're thinking that. And okay. So joy is not just a moment. It's a state of mind. Who would say you've had moments where you felt joy and it was beautiful, right? Something happened and you were happy. Have you ever had a season where you didn't have circumstances that made you feel joyful, but somehow you experienced something that you would call joy in the midst of a hard season? Yeah, many of us have had that as well. And we discovered that it's a state of mind. And here's the thing about states of mind, right? Watch this. States of mind don't just come, they have to be cultivated. And we explored that. And we talked about how you got to cultivate your state. And one of the things we explored last week was this. We asked the question, how does Jesus offer joy when you feel you don't measure up? And the truth is that all of us at different places in our life, at different seasons in our life, don't measure up. And so we discovered the story of the shepherds and how they didn't measure up by nearly any measure, but when the angel showed up to the shepherds, he gave glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for, read it with me, hashtag, all the people. And we talked about how Jesus offers joy in every circumstance. When you feel you don't measure up, you can remember that Jesus came to offer joy for who? All the people, not some of the people, not the best people, not the good people, not the people who have it all together, but who is it? All the people. And so in those moments when I feel that I don't measure up, I can find joy in remembering Jesus came for me in that place. Because if I had it all together and if I always measured up, I wouldn't really need a Savior now, would I? Of course not. All the people. We explored that last week in a message we called Shepherd's Quake. Tonight, I want to share with you a message called Mary Nodded. Mary Nodded. Turn to your neighbor and just nod at them real quick. See, yeah, nod. Nodding is good. Those of you that are particularly lyrically astute will notice Shepherd's Quake is a line from A Christmas Carol. Specifically, anybody know what it is? Three, two. Oh, Jim knows. He silently mouths Silent Night. See what you did there, sir. Well done. Tonight, our message is called Mary Nodded. Who knows what this is from? Pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Anybody know it? The Little Drummer Boy. That's right. Very good. I'm just having all kinds of fun picking titles. It's half the fun for me. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we are continuing reading through Luke's account. And tonight, we want to look at this particular question. How does Jesus offer joy when no one understands? When no one understands. We're going to read through this story together. So once more, I'm going to pray for us briefly, and then we'll jump in. Jesus, I thank you that your word is true, that it's relevant, and that it's able to do works in our lives that are supernatural when we're ready to receive it and respond. I pray you'd continue to speak through it by your Holy Spirit, and that we'd be ready to receive. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Very good. Now, Luke is continuing his story of the birth of Jesus. Last week, we read from a passage further along in the story. This week, we're jumping back, and we're looking at Mary. Now, before this, we have heard from Luke. We won't read this part together, but we've heard from Luke how Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was well along in years, had been considered barren for many years. God did a miracle in her life and enabled her and her husband Zechariah, who was also advanced in years, he enabled them to conceive and be pregnant with a child. And so that child would grow up to be John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, depending on your terminology you like. And so there is already a miracle in the atmosphere. God is already doing something to prepare the way for his son. And so we pick up the story in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says this, in the sixth month, this would probably be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called, what is it? Nazareth. Good. Follow along with me. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, by the way, you need to know that this word in Greek, the word for virgin, is the word parthenos. Everybody say parthenos. Now, the word parthenos can be translated virgin, as in all the technical biological terms that implies. It can also be translated young woman. And you may have heard, maybe you haven't, maybe you have. Some people would say, well, you know, it didn't really mean virgin, like for real virgin. It just meant a young woman. And well, let's not get all too supernatural. Maybe you've heard that. But Luke anticipates this objection. And he's going to share a part of the story that makes it crystal clear that when the Bible says virgin, when the Greek text says parthenos, remember, Luke is writing this down. You need to know that Luke is a medical doctor. So if he's going to use a word, he's not like John. When John writes his account of Jesus, he's using very flowery and artistic and creative, you know, language and metaphors and the word and the light and the life, and he's using all this stuff. Luke doesn't do that. You know why? Here's what you don't want from your doctor. You don't want him to use metaphors and flowery language. You want him to tell you what's going on so you can fix it, right? Of course you do. Luke isn't given to metaphor. He speaks clearly and plainly. So when he writes virgin, he means it. To a virgin, the virgin's name was Mary. And, verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God." Everybody say favor. Favor. You know what the favor of God is? We have a whole series about that called The Favored Ones. Go to outpostchurch.org, type in favor. You can find that series and listen to it. All right. Now listen, he says. Everybody say listen. Listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him. What's that name? Jesus, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, which of course is a term for God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Verse 34. Now Mary asked the angel, okay, this is where it gets real. Any kids in here? Okay, good. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" Now, pause here for just a moment. The actual literal text there is translated, since I do not know a man. All right. Now, I think we could agree that if you literally don't know a man, it's really hard to get pregnant, right? Right? But of course, that would just be silly. Of course she knows men. Of course she has interactions with or encounters with the male gender. This is not the story of Rapunzel. This is the story of Mary, right? There's a very big difference. She knows men. This is where Luke is reporting, like a good reporter, what was actually said. And in this case, Mary does use a euphemism because most people in that time, unlike today, are not quite as explicit in how they talk. These days, people just say whatever they want, whenever they want to, no matter who's listening. But that's not the case here. So she says, how will this be since I do not know a man? This is phrasing that is also found in the book of Genesis. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it's either 2 or 3, it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. These are not two unrelated events. Oh, Eve, yeah, I know her. Wait, what just happened? She just conceived. How'd that happen, right? They're connected. So Luke includes this detail because he wants us to know the story. I'm sorry to say we're not going to dwell extensively on the significance of the virgin birth tonight, but it's important. So if you want to talk about that, we can talk later. Continuing the story, or else we'll be here all night. I just love the Christmas story. All right, so she says, how will this be? Okay, he answers her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called, what is it? The Son of God, right? So notice the use of the word therefore. He says, okay, there's a reason he's called the Son of God instead of the Son of Joseph. It's because of the thing we talked about earlier. Now there's kids in the room. So, all right. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Four, here it is. I underlined this in my Bible. If you have a paper Bible, I recommend you underline this too. Nothing, everybody say nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God. Yeah, I'm not waiting for an amen. I'm just holding back from like singing a song about that because we don't have time for that. Nothing is impossible. Okay. All right, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. We're continuing. We're just going to read Mary's story and then chat. Is that good? Be cool? Okay. Good response, guys. I'm really enjoying this. Thanks. It's way more fun for me when people respond or else I just sit up here and I mean, I've done book reports before. It's not nearly as fun as interactive sermons. All right, verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, you need to know that this is very, very significant. Because the Holy Spirit didn't just fill people at this time. That was a very abnormal event. In fact, even in the Old Testament, when you see the Holy Spirit of God, often called the Spirit of the Lord, he typically doesn't do this thing where we say that the Holy Spirit filled her. You'd see language like, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Right? The idea is that in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit, his empowering ability, would come onto a person's life for a short time for a specific purpose, and then he's out. The language used here is language of dwelling, is language of there is something new happening here that has not happened in this way before, and it begins with the arrival of Jesus. Notice that when Jesus shows up, this is not in my notes, this is just, I think God wants us to know this. When Jesus shows up, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. When Jesus shows up, that's when the Holy Spirit's power becomes activated. I have friends who are dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the charismatic movement or Pentecostal churches. One of their strengths is the emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that sometimes they may miss in some cases is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just do whatever the heck he wants. He shows up when Jesus is there. And we see elsewhere, well, we could go a whole message, a whole series on that, right? But it's Jesus that brings the power of the Holy Spirit And we see this here. So you want to have more of the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Follow Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Get close to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit follows. Now, the Holy Spirit enters into Elizabeth, and she tells Mary about this. And notice what the result is of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord?" Notice she knows even now. How does she know even now? Well, the Holy Spirit, right? That's probably, it's right there. "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." I love how when the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, she overflows with praise. And it doesn't have to be, listen, it doesn't have to be one specific type, doesn't have to be one specific focus, but it's the heart of rejoicing that comes when you know that God is with you, that the Holy Spirit's power is in you, and that he's drawing you closer to an encounter with Jesus. She overflows with praise. I love how in verse 45 also I underline this in my Bible. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." We'll come back to that in a minute. The story continues. Now Mary responds. Now, we don't have a specific text that says that the Holy Spirit filled Mary. I would just argue to say that she had Jesus within her, literally. So I think that counts. And we're going to see, notice how Mary responds to what's all going on here. Verse 45. "And Mary said, 'My soul praises the greatness of the Lord.'" Now, real quick pause, because there's lots of pauses in here, because I'm so excited. I got to share this with you. In another English translation says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify means to praise or exalt greatly. And in the Latin text, the word here is magnificat, I think, or something. It's close enough so that this is called Mary's magnificat. So if you ever hear of Mary's magnificat, that simply refers to this poetic expression of praise, of magnifying the Lord. So it goes on, "My soul greatly praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Everybody say rejoices. So when you rejoice, that means that you are filled with joy. Very good, which is a good thing because our series is called Joy to the World, and so I got to tie that in somehow, right? "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." So I circled that, by the way. "Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. Now, by a show of hands, who would say that in this passage, both Mary and Elizabeth are feeling blessed? Yes, the rest of you aren't paying attention. All right, so they are feeling blessed. You can see this in verse 42. Elizabeth is feeling blessed. I circled here. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, that your child will be blessed." She's talking to Mary. "How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's feeling blessed. She, once again, in verse 45, "Blessed is she who's believed." Verse 47, Mary says she rejoices. Verse 48, Mary says, "They all call me blessed." So there's a whole lot of feeling blessing going on, right? And there's good reason for this. I mean, Mary goes on and she talks about these things that God has done. I mean, he's scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, satisfied the hungry. If you've ever felt lowly, or if you've ever felt hungry, if you've ever felt frustrated when someone proud gets in a position you don't think they deserve, or someone mighty is in a position of power that you don't think they need to be in, you know what it feels like when God rewrites that wrong and reverses those fortunes. She's feeling blessed. But if you've lived any length of time, you've probably figured this out. I figured this out. If you're filling in blanks or taking notes, at last you can do that in your program guides. If you don't have a program guide, please raise your hand. You need a program guide for tonight. All right. Heather B., would you get some program guides and hand them out, please? You're going to need them. We have a writing exercise. It's going to be great. But here's what you've figured out probably, as have I. Being blessed and feeling blessed are two different things. Have you found that out? Have you experienced that? I'm experiencing this now. Being blessed and feeling blessed are two different things. Raise your hand if you don't have a program guide. You will need it. You'll also need a pen. I hope you have one of those. If not, I have no help for you because I don't have a pen handy. So, homeownership is a thing, right? Many people enjoy, and not everybody does. We have recently become homeowners, and we're super excited about that. But if you've owned a home or even just had responsibility for one, you know that that is a great blessing, but it's also, man, it's a bit of a drag sometimes. And so we've been spending the past several weeks getting ready for and then moving in, and now I'm amazed at how many things I have to hammer in the wall to just get the house the way it's supposed to be, right? How many can relate to that? So many things. And then the other day, I was hanging something. Do you know that I hit my finger? That is so not fun. And then another time, I dropped the hammer. I was moving a ladder because I bought a ladder. I got a ladder for $50. I got it used. I'm really proud of myself. The patches said get a fiberglass ladder, so I got a fiberglass ladder because when the patches say something, I do it when it relates to things like that because they know that. So I think it was Ray. Was it Ray or was it you? Yeah, Ray said get fiberglass. I said, okay, Ray, I'll get fiberglass. So I got a fiberglass ladder, so I have my own ladder, so I feel like a real homeowner. But I'm not used to ladders and how things fall off them. So I had this hammer on it, and I was moving the ladder, and it fell and hit me right on my middle finger, which I won't show you because that's inappropriate in church. And it smashed me on there. And this is one of the joys of homeownership, right? So here's what I found out about home ownership, because it's a great blessing, but we're still not done. And perhaps you could say we'll never be done. So homeownership is a blessing, but it's also sometimes a bit of a burden. And I found this out, and you found this out too, right? Every blessing comes with a burden. Every blessing comes with a burden. We're finding that out about our home. You could say that about church. You could say that about having a car. You know, the nice thing about having a car is it gets you places until it doesn't. And then the burden of having a car is it's not working, and you got to fix it. I'm grateful for friends and part of our church who helped that happen as well. But I started thinking about this because we're looking at Mary's story and we're looking at how she is feeling very blessed right now. But Mary's story doesn't end here, does it? And I started thinking about this idea that feeling blessed and being blessed are two different things. And I wonder, did Mary feel blessed during the whole season of her unplanned pregnancy? See, the thing about an unplanned pregnancy, man, it's a blessing, right? Because you're going to have a baby and welcome a new life into the world, but it's a big burden. Gwen works with women all the time who are involved in unplanned pregnancies. Many people we know, people in our church, have had unplanned pregnancies. You know, Mary, listen, if we're not careful, we can get so focused on the action figure version of Mary, right? Wow, she conceives and she magnificats and she bears the Savior, right? It's amazing. But we forget that she is likely a young teenage girl in a very small town in a time when there is very little leniency or mercy for this situation. And it's all well and good for her to get a message from the angel. And it's all well and good that Joseph gets his own message from the angel. So, okay, at least she has a man to help her along with these things. But now both of them are in this situation where nobody else got the angelic visit. And Mary's in a situation of an unplanned pregnancy where no one understands. And maybe even the people that believe her, they just don't have any idea what it's like. Maybe you've been in a situation like an unplanned pregnancy. Nobody knows what that's like. What do you do, and how do you find joy when no one understands? But it didn't stop there, right? So Mary has this unplanned pregnancy and all the social consequences that come with that. But then she has a really, really difficult delivery, right? Flip back a bit, forward a bit. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, right? You know the story. But again, don't let the familiarity with the story make you miss the human consequence of it. Luke 2, 1 through 7, here's how Luke records it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered, probably to be taxed. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So this is anchored in a real time and real place. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. By the way, I find it interesting. What a great blessing to be known as he's of the house and lineage of David, right? David is like the king of Israel, the one from whom the Messiah was going to come. I mean, the fact that Luke knows this, I mean, you know that Joseph wasn't keeping that a secret, right? Like, that's a mark of honor. In a culture that prided family line exquisitely, this was a big deal. My wife and I have been watching The Crown on Netflix. Anybody seen The Crown? Great show. She's seen it before. She loved it. She'll see it again. I'm watching it for the first time. Man, those British royal family people, they really take their family line seriously. Like, seriously. But guess what? This was, the whole culture took it very seriously. The blessing of being of the house and lineage of David. How about the burden? What does it feel like when your fiance gets supernaturally pregnant? When you were so high up there in the social ranking because of your house and lineage of David, how much farther is that to fall? The blessing and the burden. He was of the house and lineage of David. To be registered, he went up to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Ladies, don't miss this. We have no indication that Mary's mother is with her, that her close friends are with her, that the people she would lean on for emotional support is with her. We have no guarantee. In fact, it's pretty unlikely Joseph had any experience with any of this. I mean, most men, even now, don't, right? You can go to Lamaze classes. It does not prepare you for childbirth, right? So Mary is alone in a place that's not her home, in unsanitary conditions. Now, it's not winter. We know this from other things. We celebrate Christmas in December because it pretty much lined up with winter solstice and the pagan holidays that came along with that. So the early church said, hey, let's hijack this other holiday and use it for Jesus. Great idea. Hijack stuff for Jesus. Good call. But he was probably not born in winter. He's probably born in spring or early summer. So she's in this cave separate from people. That's a difficult delivery, right? The blessing. Look at the nativity scene. Hooray, baby Jesus born into the world. You know, he's like shining and there's a halo around him, right? We see that in pictures. The blessing, it's a great blessing to give birth to the Messiah. It's a great burden that it's a difficult delivery. And nobody knows what that's like unless you've been there. And I don't think any one of us has given birth to the Messiah or hopefully given birth in a feeding trough in a cave. No one around? How do you find joy when nobody understands? But Mary's difficult delivery wasn't the last part of her story, right? She's got a stressful infancy to deal with. I was thinking about this. Ladies and gentlemen and anybody who's had contact with kids, you know that moment when the baby is little and you're just worried you're going to break them, right? Maybe I remember when Alendra was born, I'm just like, geez, amazing. And they tell you support the head. And so I'm just, half the time I'm freaking out because I don't want to break her. How much more stressful is it when it's the Son of God and the Savior of the world? I don't want to break the Messiah. I mean, if I drop him, will angels catch him? I mean, I know your word says you will let his angels carry you so you won't strike your foot against a stone. But what if I drop him? Right? Do I get sent to hell if I drop baby Jesus? That's really, like, it's funny to laugh at, but I got to imagine there was real stress there. And then I thought, what if I don't feed him right? What if he doesn't grow up right? What if he gets cold? What if, man, and nobody understands what that's like, right? Because we've never given birth to the Savior of the world. But then I started thinking, oh man, there's a lot more stress in this infancy that Mary's got to go through. I mean, hey, what a blessing to be chosen to steward the Savior of the world. What a burden to try to feel like you have to do it right. But go back to Matthew. I was thinking about this. Talk about a stressful situation. Man, it's not just the everyday run-of-the-mill, don't drop the baby stress. But look at what we find in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. You know the story, perhaps, of the wise men, the magi who came. We're going to look at their story next week. But they come and they visit and they find the Christ child. And Herod, the king, is really jealous of this Christ child because the magi come, the wise men come. They say, hey, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. And Herod is thinking, that's not good. I'm supposed to be king of the Jews. And you should probably know that Herod was known. This particular Herod was known for killing family members who had any possibility of usurping his claim to power. He was really focused on keeping his power. So when the wise men say, hey, we're here to find the king of the Jews, and it's not you, he's not a happy camper. So when the wise men leave and don't go back and tell Herod where the baby Jesus is, well, an angel steps in because he sees that something bad is about to happen. God knows something bad is about to happen. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18 say this. Matthew is writing. Matthew is a tax collector, so he's really good about reporting details and civic happenings. Here's what he writes about this part of Jesus' stressful infancy. After they were gone, by the way, most scholars believe this is probably about 2 years after the birth of Jesus, just so you know. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. So pause for a moment. Consider the blessing. God delivered baby Jesus and his family. He took Jesus out of harm's way. Have you ever been spared something and you knew that you were in harm's way, but God protected you and he got you out of it? I remember years ago, I was in a car crash and I hit a tree at 550. It's like 5, but 10 times worse. 50 miles an hour, I hit a tree, rolled the car, and it was just the grace of God that protected me. Couple of inches to the right or the left, a different angle, something, I could have been dead. And I remember feeling so incredibly blessed that I was spared. They're spared, but the story doesn't end there. Verse 16 continues it. Then Herod, when he'd realized he'd been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. It's a blessing that Jesus was spared. Have you ever considered the burden of survivor guilt? Of knowing it was your baby's fault that every other child in that village was slaughtered. I wonder if Mary ever woke up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat thinking about what if I hadn't been in Bethlehem and maybe we could have stayed somewhere else and all those babies wouldn't have been killed. Maybe we could have hidden or just told him that we weren't there. Was there anything we could have done? She's got to bear that. A stressful infancy. How do you deal with that kind of survivor guilt? What do you do, and how do you find joy when no one understands? Maybe you've felt something like that. Maybe you've been spared something that someone else wasn't, and you've wondered, how do I deal with this survivor guilt? How do I find joy when no one understands? There's a blessing. There's a burden. But her story's not through. The story continues. Jesus, of course, had a rather uncommon childhood. You flip back over to Luke, you find in chapter 2, verse 41, Luke is recording how Jesus had grown up, and at this time he's about 12 years old. So Jesus is no longer a baby. Mary's not worried. She's going to drop him. But have you ever considered how weird it's got to be to know that your child is literally perfect? Like, I know a lot of parents act like their child is perfect or think their child is perfect. Like, my son would never do that, right? What do you do when it's literal? No, I'm sorry you feel that way, Mrs. Johnson, but my son Jesus literally doesn't sin. Like, he's the Son of God, so he can't sin. So it's got to be your son's fault. Sorry, that's just how it is, right? So that's kind of, in one sense, that's kind of a blessing, right? To know your child is never wrong, and you know, you never have to worry about them getting in trouble. You never have to worry about them lying to you. Jesus always tells the truth, right? Jesus, who took those cookies when no one was supposed to? It was James, mother. Well, I know he's telling the truth. James, get over here. Dang it. So that's a blessing, right? Also a bit of a burden. Because if there's a conflict between you and your son, it's probably your fault. It's kind of a bummer. And then you've got this episode, right? Every year, verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents didn't know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. By the way, can we just relate a little bit to Mary and Joseph at this point? Like, that's got to be so frustrating. Have you ever had a moment when your child does or says something and you realize, yeah, I probably should have known better? Like, that's so frustrating. Sometimes, man, this has happened to me before. I'll say something to Bradley, and then he comes back to me a little bit later, and in a very respectful and calm tone, he says, "Daddy, you said that, but you also said this." And he highlights some inconsistency or something that I didn't do, and I'm like, dang it, he's totally right. So there's a blessing that he highlights and shares those things. It's also a burden of now I've got to repent to my 9-year-old. He's 10 now. Maybe it'll be easier. I don't know, right? Does it get any easier? Probably not. Yeah, right. It gets worse. So there's a blessing, but there's a burden. Here it is, Mary and Joseph, a blessing and a burden because they're raising the Son of God and he's never wrong. But how do you talk to someone about how to parent a child like that? No one can understand that. Maybe you have a child with special needs or with special circumstances or who has made choices that you wish they wouldn't or made choices you never thought they could. And how do you find joy when no one understands what that's like? How did Mary do it? Well, it wasn't even just his uncommon childhood, right? Because he had a rather unorthodox adulthood. Who could agree that Jesus had a rather unorthodox adulthood? Quite literally, in many cases, the Orthodox Pharisees really weren't happy with him, but that's another sermon. Luke 2:28 gives us a quick preview of what this is going to be. The baby Jesus is 8 days old, and Mary and Joseph have brought him to the temple in Jerusalem. And in that place, there's a man who's been waiting for years to see the Messiah. His name is Simeon. And when he sees Jesus, the Holy Spirit reveals to him, "This is the Messiah for whom you've been waiting." Here's how he responds to that. Simeon, verse 28, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. I mean, that's a blessing, right? It's a blessing to have your son highlighted as someone who is the fulfillment of prophecy. He goes on, "Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, 'Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel.'" So, wow, he's going to be a mover and a shaker. That's great. "And a sign that will be opposed." Well, that's not great. I mean, what mother wants to see their son opposed and fought against? Verse 35, "And a sword will pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, that's a burden, isn't it? To be known that the trajectory of the life of your beloved son will lead you to pain. That the trajectory of the life of the son that was literally your miracle child. Ever had a child in your life have a miracle done for them? But to know that there would be pain, every blessing comes with a burden. And so I want to invite you to take a moment, because I gave you a section in your program guide called Write It Down. And there's three rows of two columns each. And I want to invite you to take just a moment and think about something. I want you to write down a blessing in your life. Just think of something that's a blessing, that you're grateful for, that you thank God for. And seriously, write it down. If you don't have a pen, no, you have a pen. James got them. James, you the man. Maybe for you, it's a blessing of family or a relationship that you're grateful for. Maybe it's a blessing of a job or a financial situation that you're grateful for, that you're thankful for. Maybe it's something, a possession that you have or a position that you hold or an opportunity that you were given or some news that you just received. Perhaps it's a physical condition or the lack of one. I don't know what it could be, but write down a blessing, something that you're grateful for. And then, we're not going to do all three. I want to invite you to do this at a later time. You can write the other two down. I just want to do it together. Write down a blessing. I already shared you one of mine on the top. Take a moment to think, what burden does that bring with it? Because there's always a burden. The greatest relationship in the world, the most wonderful partner or child or parent or neighbor or friend or boss or employee or cousin sometimes has a big burden associated with it. Great financial situation. Man, God has provided so richly. Man, talk about the burden of responsibility. You better steward that well, because that's why God gave it to you. The blessing of health. Oh, that's wonderful. Why did God let you be healthy? Is it so you can make yourself unhealthy by being lazy by it? The blessing of a house. Tell you what, that's kind of the big thing on our radar right now. The burden of maintenance and all the things that come with it. Write it down. Write your blessing. Write the burden. And let's move on. We'll come back to that. I told you that the title of our message tonight is Mary Nodded. And I started thinking about that because we can nod for all sorts of different things, right? We can nod to indicate understanding, right? So, do you understand? Yes, I do. We can nod to indicate agreement. In the carol, Little Drummer Boy, Mary nods, to indicate approval. But we can also nod. Have you had that moment when, many of you have, I see you, when you're hearing someone talk and you kind of nod your head because you're pondering, you're processing, you're actually receiving, you're taking in and processing what's being said. And I thought about this because here in chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 19, we see the tail end of the story we read last week about how the shepherds came and saw the Christ child in the manger. And they told Mary and Joseph that the angels had showed up. And they told Mary and Joseph what was said about this baby. And in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, it says this, that Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and, what's that word? Meditating on them or pondering. Different translations say it, but it's the idea, watch this, it's the idea of what do you do when you're nodding, when you're receiving information? You're processing, you're pondering, you're meditating, you're mulling it over, you're chewing on it, you're taking the time, listen, you're taking the time to really get it deep in your soul. And I believe that Mary was meditating and pondering and processing and nodding, not just when the shepherds came, but I bet she was treasuring up these things and meditating on these things when Simeon came in the temple, like we just read, and told her and Joseph what this child's fate would be. And I bet when the wise men showed up, when the magi showed up and brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and laid them at the feet of the baby, I bet she was meditating on that too, mulling those things over. I bet when the angel showed up at first, and when the angel showed up to Joseph, and he told her, hey, Mary, we got to go. And when Jesus was in the temple answering all these questions at age 12, I have a feeling that Mary didn't stop meditating and pondering these things. And I started thinking about something that was then said right before we read about Mary's rejoicing. Because we found in verse 45 of Luke chapter 1, this little phrase that Elizabeth speaks to Mary. And here's what she says. She says, blessed is she who has, what's that word? Believed that the Lord would, there's a misspelling there, fulfill, should be fulfill, not forfill, that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. I wonder what was it that caused Mary to believe so strongly? I think it's probably because the more she meditated on it, the more she believed, because she saw how faithful God was being in every situation. My wife and I have been notified that some of our income is going to be changing from Legacy Church and from Harvest Church, where we do things, changing, not going up, but going down. I'll actually no longer be with Legacy. They're going to actually continue to contribute to Philip Gonzalez Ministries, and I'll be continuing to provide some consulting services, but our arrangement is changing. Harvest isn't doing super great financially, so our financial situation is changing. So even just today, we were looking at picking out our health insurance plan. We got to change our plan, get a cheaper one and some things. And of course, our costs are going up because of the home. Homes are a blessing, but then that mortgage is a burden. That's changing. And so what can we afford and what can't we? And Christmas is coming up. And, you know, we're not worried, but we're concerned and just thinking about it and praying about it. Do you know I came here early to finish up our sermon for tonight, and I was sitting on the couch in the foyer, and there's another church that meets here on Sunday nights, and another Spanish church, not the Sunday morning church, but the Sunday night church. And they just happened to show up. They have a friend who's a pastor in West Palm. They wanted to show him the building. They showed up out of nowhere. Hello, we're here. Hola. Talk to me in Spanish. I didn't understand a lot of it, but I tried. But I thanked them because several months ago, they had just out of nowhere said, we felt the Lord telling us to give you this, and they gave us a $100 bill. And I thanked them for that, and I told them at that time that was really meaningful to us, and it was really needed. You know, right before they left, they said, the Lord told us to give you this, and they gave us a piece of paper folded up with $150 in it. Just out of nowhere. And it was so striking to me because just today, I've been praying, saying, God, I'm not worried. I know you'll take care of us, but it's hard to feel that blessing of provision when I look at the bank statement and the balance sheet. And we're not suffering. We're not struggling. But it's not where we'd like to be. And God brought something to remind me of his faithfulness. But watch this. If I'm going to hang on to that feeling of being blessed, I've got to pursue that place of really believing. See, here's the truth. The more you believe, the more you feel blessed. And it's great when God brings those moments into your life when the circumstance makes you feel joy, right? But that doesn't happen every day. And I don't expect it to happen anytime soon again. I mean, maybe it will. Yes and amen. Lord, bring it. I'm ready. But I'm not going to anchor my experience of joy in needing supernatural circumstances every day. I want to anchor my experience of joy in choosing to believe that God is who he says he is, that he'll do what he says he'll do, and that I am who he says I am, loved and forgiven and embraced and accepted and chosen and provided for and blessed. And so Mary is meditating on these things, and it's causing her to believe. And Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed. And the more you believe, the more you feel blessed. And so here's the big idea that I had to share with you tonight. That if you've ever felt that it's hard to find joy when no one understands, that your circumstance is difficult to deal with because no one understands, here's a reminder. You know what? It's true. Every blessing comes with a burden. But every burden comes with a blessing. In the season where you feel burdened by financial lack, you can experience the blessing of learning to trust God for supernatural provision and seeing him come through. Or when he doesn't show up in the way you expect, the burden of financial lack, you can discover the blessing of learning to honor God by being frugal and being content with what you have. You can't learn that lesson. You can't experience that if you haven't been there. When you experience the burden of physical pain, you can embrace the blessing of learning how to trust in God, your sustainer. When you feel the burden of loss, whatever that loss may be, you can choose to embrace the blessing of learning to lean into God as your comfort and discovering dimensions of him like you've never known. You can pick any blessing and you'll find a burden that comes with it. But you can choose any burden and find a blessing in it. And that's how you can find joy even when nobody else understands. And so the choice is yours. Our application tonight, very simple. You choose. What are you going to do? Focus on the burden and feel stressed, or focus on the blessing and feel blessed? It's cheesy and it rhymes, because I want you to remember that when that moment comes up when you say, nobody understands this burden, how can I find joy? You can focus on the burden and feel stressed, or you can focus on the blessing and feel blessed. Mary had lots of burden in her life, but she focused on the blessing. And that caused her to say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And you can too. And when you choose that kind of focus that produces that kind of joy, you'll show that joy to the world, how Jesus offers joy in every season. And you'll show the world what it looks like to live as an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Hi, friends. Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.